Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing that we need more of here in Wisconsin is mountains. They're a lot of fun. You can sled on them, ski on them, snowboard, climb them, hike up and down them. Camping. I remember one time my brother and I, we went camping up on the top of the Rockies. It was difficult to get a fire started, but it was still a lot of fun. They're great for adventure. As much fun as we have on top of mountains, we don't usually go up there for a specific purpose. We don't usually go up there looking for one particular thing. If you were going to go up a mountain to try and find something, what might you be looking for? My wife, after the first time she heard me give this sermon, told me birds. You go up a mountain to look for birds. Well, she does, I don't. But in Nepal, surprisingly enough, the thing you find on top of mountains is corn. Lots and lots of corn all up and down all the mountains. They don't really have any place to farm except the mountains, and so they farm corn. Sometimes coffee, sometimes tea. Actually, there's one mountain in particular you can climb up, and it's a difficult climb. At some point, you're kind of climbing up grooves. It looks like a ladder grooved into the side of the mountain. And if you look down behind you, it's this steep drop. But you get up to the top, and there's a tea house there. And you can sit and order tea and have tea, if you like tea. I don't like tea. It's not worth the climb for me. But actually, I do like Nepal tea. If you've ever had tea in Nepal, it's quite different. And it's actually pretty good. But anyway, Abraham, the point is, Abraham was sent up the mountain for a very particular purpose. And he was sent up to find a very particular thing. And we'll come back to that in a second. The story that, the account that that we read from Genesis 22 this morning, this evening, a few minutes ago, is one that you're all, I'm sure, very familiar with. You probably remember listening to your Sunday school teacher teach it to you. You think back to those Sunday school days, or maybe if you are a Sunday school teacher, you don't have to think back that far. And consider what title the Sunday school book gave to this particular account. Maybe Abraham is tested, or Abraham, man of faith, or I think the series we're using right now just says Abraham and Isaac. And those titles are all right. They're not necessarily wrong. They kind of miss the point a little bit, don't they? The Hebrews have a great title for this account, especially because it's in a foreign language. And anytime you say something in a foreign language, it's better, right? Their word is Akedah. They have just a one-word title, Akedah. It means the binding. The Hebrews had an advantage over us. They lived with sacrifices, didn't they? They did it all the time, very often. They knew how they were supposed to sacrifice, what you were supposed to do and what you weren't supposed to do. And so they would have noticed right away, probably early on as kids, when they first heard this account, hey, there's something odd here. The odd thing is Isaac is bound. And that's what they call the story or the account. Akedah means the binding. Sacrifices weren't bound. Sacrifices were killed first and then offered up. And so they didn't need to be bound. They may have been bound when they were carrying them to the temple or to the sacrifice, but the point is they weren't bound when they were placed on the altar because they weren't living. Isaac was bound, and he was offered up as a living sacrifice. This wasn't on accident. This was done on purpose by God's command and under God's direction that Isaac should be an example, a picture of Christ, who also was bound and offered up as a living sacrifice. In fact, Isaac and Jesus are the only sacrifices that were ever bound and offered up as a living sacrifice. Isaac was a picture of Christ. This is what God meant him to be. And this answers then our first question. What did Abraham go up the mountain to find? He went up to find Christ. Abraham himself testifies to this. He, Abraham, gives an even better title to the account. He called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. We use that phrase probably very often, or we probably think it at least, or something, a phrase similar to it. But what are we usually referring to when we use it? If someone comes up to you and out of context, out of the blue, says, "The Lord will provide," what's the first thing you think of? Food, clothes, money, house, home, job. In short, earthly things. Things of this world. We almost always use it that way. But Abraham wasn't using it that way, was he? When Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," he was talking about a sacrifice for sin, a substitute, a vicarious atonement, substitute atonement, one who would die in our place, and especially one who would die in the place of Isaac, his only son. Again, this was on purpose that the Lord set Isaac there and commanded every aspect of this account to give us a picture of the one who would die as a substitute, not only for Isaac, but for us as well. Notice how every detail of this account is looking forward to Christ. Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 of our text. "Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Notice Ishmael doesn't count, does he? Isaac not only had another son, he had another older son, in the way that men reckon things. But that was not God's plan. And God made sure that Ishmael was out of the picture, disinherited, gone, so that he could say to Abraham, "Your son, your only son." Now God wasn't so mean as to abandon Ishmael. He provided for him. He took care of him. He gave him the promise that a great nation would come from him as well. But Ishmael had no part in the promise and no part in the picture of Christ. So he had to go. Imagine if God asked you to sacrifice not only your son, but your only son. Asked you to take him up on a mountain and plunge a knife in your child's heart. Now God doesn't ask us to do that. In fact, it would be blasphemous and completely against God's will for us to do it. But the account is here, and the nature of that love is stressed, not for the sake of Isaac, but for the sake of reminding us just how great God's love is for us, that he would do that for us, to offer up his only son whom he loved. Verse 4 of our text, "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes." What's so special about this day? Why does the Bible take the opportunity to stress that it was the third day? Why not just say, the day they arrived at the mountain, Abraham lifted up his eyes? But again, the Holy Spirit makes a point of it, looking ahead, looking forward. Because it was on this day that Isaac would rise from the dead, just as Christ did. True, Isaac did it figuratively. He never actually died. But Hebrew reminds us that Abraham received him back from the dead, figuratively. And Isaac is only a figure. So that what Isaac did figuratively, Jesus did for real, being received back from the dead on the third day. We have the phrase, "dead man walking," right? We use of anyone who is on their way to their death. Isaac was figuratively dead from the moment God gave the command until the third day, when the Lord stopped Abraham and provided the ram in its place. dead for 3 days, figuratively, and risen on the third day, just as Christ did. And verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Why take it off the donkey? I'd be like, if I picked up some furniture for my house and put it in the back of the truck and drove, you know, 25 miles home, and then 3 miles shy of home, I stopped and put it on my back and carried it the rest of the way. Why would you do that? The donkeys are made for mountain travel, right? That's what they're there for, to carry the wood. But again, under God's direction, Abraham took the wood off the donkey and put it on Isaac so that Isaac would carry the wood on which he was offered as a sacrifice, just as Christ carried the wood upon which he would hang. These are just a few details from the few verses that we read in our text. You could continue through the story and find more. But the point is made that every detail of this account is carefully controlled by God and configured to provide Abraham and the Hebrews with a picture, 2,000 years before Jesus ever set foot on this earth, to provide them with a detailed picture of everything their Savior would come to do for them. Now, the picture, as wonderful as it is not as important to us, because, of course, we have the real thing. But we can still learn from it and marvel at it. And so it was that Abraham found Christ on the top of that mountain. And Abraham recognized that truth and pointed to it when he called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. He named the place after he had received the ram, after he had sacrificed the ram in place of his son Isaac, and yet he doesn't say the Lord has provided, but the Lord will provide. Abraham was looking forward, knowing that there was a greater substitute, a greater sacrifice that the Lord would provide on that very same mountain, at least according to Hebrew tradition, on that very same mountain, not only the substitute for his son Isaac, but for all people. So Abraham went up the mountain and found Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, it was always necessary for people to go up the mountain in order to find God. First with Abraham in our text, later with Moses, who went up Mount Sinai, first to meet the Lord in the burning bush, and then later to meet the Lord face to face and to receive the law from his hand. And Elijah, who, fleeing from Queen Jezebel, was sent up the mountain to meet the presence of the Lord on the mountain of the Lord. And even all of Israel were commanded by the Lord to go up the mountain to the temple on top of Mount Sinai. And there only would they meet the Lord and be in his presence. So it was that God always demanded that they go up the mountain, perhaps to teach them that the Lord was as high above us as the sky is above the earth. Perhaps to teach us the awe and majesty of the Lord. Perhaps to make them appreciate it, what it is that they were receiving. For whatever reason, they always had a good hike up the mountain. But we don't. Most you have to do is jump in your car and drive half an hour. And not even, and often not even that. Just pick up the Bible in your home and meet the Lord. Jesus has come down the mountain to us to present to us his word and his face and his presence, to be with us in his word and in his sacraments. And yet, because he makes it so easy, because he comes to us so readily and sheds his grace upon us so extravagantly, we often treat his word and his sacraments in dismissal as a small and not very important thing, caring more about basketball or football or whatever, sometimes just rather staying home to watch TV, rather than rejoicing and coming to meet him. Imagine the joy that welled up within the heart of Abraham when that angel stopped that knife, when God provided that ram in the place of his only son whom he loved. Consider what God has done for us in not stopping the sacrifice of his only son, but continuing through for our sakes and coming down the mountain to meet us. And let us learn to rejoice with Abraham as we meet the Lord every day as we read his word and every Sunday in church. In Jesus' name, amen.